I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. It is Luke, the third chapter, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of the emperor Tiberius, when Pontius was Pilate, was governor over Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Tarsatis, and Lysias, ruler of Abilene. During the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Eli Weisel was, in my opinion, one of the most fascinating public figures to emerge from the rubble of World War II. He was born in Romania during the fall of 1928. His parents were devout Jews, and they were insistent that their four children would be raised in the faith. But we know that it wasn't very popular to be Jewish in Europe during that part of the century. In 1944, when he was heading down the road to 15, his family was arrested, and they were sent to Auschwitz. Soon after arriving at the concentration camp, the family was separated, and Weisel never again saw his mother or his younger sister. Although he and his father were able to stay together during the remainder of the war, just a few months before the end, his father succumbed to dehydration, starvation, beatings, and unsanitary conditions. Weisel left the concentration camp not knowing if any of his family had survived. It took him several years to find two older sisters who had indeed managed to escape from the Nazis. Weisel had a choice. He could allow his experience to control the rest of his life in ways that would not be healthy or helpful to humanity, or he could reach beyond that, and he could begin to use those experiences to teach and to edify. Weisel has never gotten over the loss of his mother. She was, according to him, the most important person in his life. He remembers many things about her, and he credits her for his strength and his ability to go on. One of his fondest memories of his mother was when he was a young boy coming home from school. And we mothers are curious sorts, and we like to ask our children all kinds of questions when they get home, right? You know, what'd you learn? Who'd you talk to? And the big one, did you get in trouble today? But Weisel's mother was always there at the door to greet him, but those weren't ever the questions she asked. She always asked the same question. Did you ask a good question today? Now, the prophet Malachi probably would have rejoiced in Mrs. Weisel's question. I mean, if you ever read the book, it's very, very short. I think it's contained on two pages in most Bibles. You'll discover that in 55 verses, he asked 22 questions. He was a prophet who had so much knowledge, and yet it was never enough. But it wasn't only for himself that he asked questions. He was a prophet. So can you imagine how the devout Jews, you know, those who performed every ritual and obeyed every custom, responded when he would look at them and say, "So, do you really believe you're blameless? I mean, come on. Do you think you can stand before the Lord and plead your case?" Or what about the religious rulers? You know, those that were supposed to be teaching the people and leading them towards that day when God's kingdom would come. And Malachi, he would look at them and say, So, who's preparing the way of the Lord? Ouch, right? And then he'd say something to the effect of, "Well, if you think it's you, could I suggest that maybe a little repentance is in order?" Is it any wonder he wasn't everybody's best friend? That seemed to be the prophet's role. Because later, John the Baptizer joined him in asking questions. In place of resting on tradition and trusting the rituals, these two men insisted that anyone who was intent on becoming a true follower had to be willing to ask the tough questions, listen to the tough answers, make the tough changes so they could follow the path that leads to transformation. Now, Christians, I want you to remember that the people these prophets spoke to were good people. As a matter of fact, they were like most of us. They longed to see the day when God's kingdom would be established on earth. They wanted nothing more than for the world to be made right, for it to be as God has intended it to be. And yet, like us, they were uncertain that they wanted to make those painful choices, those painful transformations that would help bring about the coming of the kingdom. When you already are God's chosen people, when you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you already pray and read the scriptures and serve on the food line and donate your time and give your offerings and do all of those things that are so right, are you the one who has to change? I mean, what about the rest of the world? Come on, Lord, give us a break. Why do I need to be refined and purified? I can tell you a lot of other folk who need it worse. Why do I need to be refined? Why do I need to be purified? Oh, come on. The answer's pretty obvious, isn't it? God wants to burn away the corruption that seems to plague us as members of the human race. God wants to free us from ourselves, from our own shortcomings, so that we can move ahead and invite others to follow. Regardless of how good we happen to be, there are still those things that we do or we fail to do, we say or we fail to say, we think or we fail to think, that causes us to stumble. I mean, maybe our sin is remaining silent in the face of injustices and just turning our heads because, after all, we're comfortable. We have what we need. Perhaps it's the willful overconsumption of limited resources. And what about all of those sins of omission? Oh, and let's not forget the white lies, the gossip, the willingness to believe the worst about someone in place of, well, trusting in their best. These are the things that need to be burned away so that we can be freed to become the people God intended us to be. But friends, purification has another purpose as well. You know, silversmiths know that the refining process is finally complete when they can see their own reflection in the surface of the metal. So if it's God who's doing the refining, if it is God who's burning away all of the impurities within us, could it be that when we submit ourselves to the process of total and complete transformation, that in the end, our lives will become the reflection of God? Come on, can you imagine what it would be like? It's almost unfathomable, isn't it? To think that God would be so obvious in our lives that everything we do would reflect his love to others. Now, do you hear the good news? Can you hear what's being said without becoming defensive? If so, then please know that God's punishment is just not punitive. God's not out to get us for every misstep we've taken and every, well, mishap we've created. God does, however, long for the day when we allow ourselves to be transformed, to be purified, so that our lives become the dwelling place of all that is holy. When his abiding presence lives and grows in each of us. In the beginning, we were created in God's image. But somewhere, somehow, we stopped listening. We stopped questioning. We stopped following. Somewhere, we lost the higher way. We became content with simply being good enough. But just think how much better we could be if only we made our lives a dwelling place for God. It won't be easy, but I'm willing to give it a try. Are you? To God be the glory. And all God's children say, Amen. Amen. How many of you remember making those mom calls? You know, when your kids are sick and everything just keeps keeps on going, and you finally call your mom, and you go, Mom! I've had a lot of those mom calls this week. Mom, they have to test Jacob for whooping cough. Mom, the eye doctor says Sophia's crossing her eyes. Mom, what are you doing tomorrow? Working. What are you doing in the morning? Working. Why? Well, flu hit the babysitter. Mom, the babysitter's throwing up. Mom, Dustin has pink eye. It's been one of those weeks. Mom's waiting to get sick. It's going to happen. But you know, if only we could see those things coming at us, we could prevent it, right? Well, the germs, we just don't see it. And they're there before we know it. But you know, the thing is God says we really don't have to keep on going like that. Purify yourself. Make yourself clean. Let God's light shine through you. You know, God's waiting for the call. God, what are you doing today? Working with you. Are you ready to be purified? Are you ready to be made clean? Go in peace and allow God's Spirit to grow in you so that when that day comes, you will stand blameless before the Lord. Go in peace to love and to serve. Amen.